This is where I need to be tonight. We have the Lord minister to me and minister to us. And obviously, Harry and Dorothy are not here. I can't imagine what they're going through. And let's pray for them. And Father, we just lift up Harry and Dorothy and the parents of that young man, Lord, all the family, as they are just in grief, mourning, in shock of the senseless tragedy, Lord, that happens more and more. And just pour out your comfort and peace and strength, Lord, upon them all. For those who know you, Lord, I know they're looking to you. They're holding on to you tightly under the hem of your garment. And for those in the family that don't know you, Lord, we pray that this would cause them to cry out, to look up to the God who loves us, and the God who's always there for us. So we just, Lord, please minister to them as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, and it's a tragedy, and it's a tragedy in the family, because Harry and Dorothy are family. They're our brother and sister in the Lord. And, you know, there's no stronger bond than to be united, related by the blood of Jesus. We're all part of the family of God. But most times it happens to strangers. These things happen to strangers. And I worry for myself, because it's becoming so commonplace, I fear I'm getting insensitive. I'm being desensitized, numb to it all. It no longer shocks me. It's, oh, okay. You know, there's a thing in a paper. Last year, 2021, Rochester was fifth in homicides in the country. Currently, for this year so far, we're averaging a homicide every 5 days. And I don't want to have that attitude where I don't care, where it doesn't faze me as much as it should. Life matters, no matter who it is. And when people die, it should matter to us, especially when it's an act of senseless violence, that it didn't have to happen. But I see an alarming trend in our country, little or no regard for human life. And I believe that 50 years of abortion plays a factor in that. If we have no regard for the life of the most innocent, helpless person in the world, a baby in the womb, how can we feel life is precious? And we see people killing each other with more frequency. We see taking multiple lives at once more frequently. And sometimes, you know, I feel like a punching bag. I mean, like I've gone 10 rounds with the heavyweight champion. We've had 3 years of COVID, and it's still around. Now there's something called monkeypox. I mean, that sounds like a bad joke. The direction our government is going in, the way it feels, our nation is spiraling downward. It's a time in our nation where God is mocked, where his word is disregarded. And it's easy to get discouraged. And I find myself asking, what is going on? But then I remember, God knows. He's fully aware of what's going on. And he's warned us about it. One of the many amazing things about the Word of God is it reveals the future. God has let us know in his Word that in the last days, this would happen. So we shouldn't be surprised. Angry, yes. Heartbroken for families that suffer senseless violence, yes. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to look in the Word about how God has let us know what we're facing and what we're about to face. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 1. It says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone should be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And we know this exactly happened in the year 70 AD Romans destroyed the temple, completely razed it to the ground. Now in verses 3 to 8, he's going to describe events of the period of time between his ascension into heaven and the time immediately preceding his second coming. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows." And I know you understand that that means birth pains. Birth pains. Now, we all know what happens when a woman is about to give birth. The closer she is to the birth of the baby, the more painful the contractions are, and the more frequent they happen. And so Jesus gives us these signs, and he said, not only are they going to happen, they're going to be happening more frequently and be more intense. Now turn with me, if you would please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And again, here Jesus is letting us know through the Holy Spirit what's going to happen in the last days. And here's a long list of the way people will be acting. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." And in verse 3, I see it talks about without self-control and brutal. That word brutal means fierce, savage. And I ask myself, does that describe our city? Does that describe our country? How do we get like this? Well, we've put God on the back burner. We don't give him the honor due his name. We've disregarded his word. They are not words to live by. The Bible is outdated and irrelevant. We recently had a funeral for a fallen police officer, and I was told that one of the people that spoke at the funeral was a man, I believe it was an ex-policeman, and he had a Bible in one hand and the penal code in the other, and he held them both up. And he said, "We need both of these." And how true. We need the word. You know, God has given us a simple concept. Obey God's word, and there will be no violence, no crime. It will be a society where people love each other, where people put the needs of others before themselves. Instead, we love ourselves and not others. The new Trinity is me, myself, and I. And when I say we, I mean society as a whole. It's a society that is sinking down into the depths and further away from God. You know, in the Old Testament, you find many, many instances of worshiping false gods. It hasn't changed. Just the name of the gods have changed. Now, the gods we worship are the God of self, the God of money, the God of power, fame, sex, pleasure. And in addition to legalizing abortion, what also leads to no regard for human life happens in our schools. It's taught in our schools. Kids are taught in an early age that we're not created by an all-powerful, loving God, but that we're descended from animals. There is no intrinsic value that man has. Not only created by God, but made in his image. So is it any wonder then, if we teach kids they're descended from monkeys, that we act like animals? Let's turn to Romans, please, if you would, chapter 1. And all these verses show us that what is happening now, God has foretold. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. And we're going to see in these verses the wrath of God revealed. And how is God's wrath revealed? Well, given the answers are given in the following verses. God gives men over to uncleanness, verse 24, over to vile affections, verse 26, and to a reprobate mind, verse 28. Let's look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth. They hold the truth down. They don't want to admit that there's truth in this word, because then they'll have the realization that what they're doing is not right. Jesus spoke of this in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And this is how God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. God has revealed himself. He's plainly seen by his creation. So there's no excuse for not believing there's a God. And if only they knew who this God is, if they knew something about him, if only they knew, would search the scriptures and find out that he's a God who loves with an everlasting love. So no matter how evil a person is, no how far away from God they may be, that won't stop God from loving them. He's a God who forgives and forgets. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our sins from us. He's a God who will never leave us. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. He's a God who made the supreme sacrifice, the most unselfish act, gave his only begotten Son to die for us. He's all that and more, but he's also a God that will never force himself upon anyone. And if a person is determined to keep him away, not have anything to do with him, he allows it. And what's the result? We just read, they become futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts are darkened. And it's a foolish heart, because the Bible says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. So God gives them up. He says, I'll let you have your own way. Verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Verse 29 to 31, among the things that are mentioned here, things that spoke to my heart about the way things are now, today, especially in our city, wickedness, maliciousness, full of murder, evil-mindedness, violent, inventors of evil things, unloving, unmerciful. That's a description of what's going on, how people are acting. And in verse 32, Paul writes that not only do they do these things, but they also approve of those who practice them. This sounds like our world. And it's a reality that the evil that men do produces suffering. And so the topic of suffering was really on my heart these past couple days. And it brought up two questions. Why does God allow suffering? And is there any good that can come from it? The Bible has a lot to say about suffering. Why do we endure suffering? Well, one reason is because of choices people make. See, we have free will. And so when people choose not to live by the word of God, the result is ungodly living. And that leads to pain inflicted upon others, many times innocent others. Another reason we go through suffering, this is not heaven. It's an imperfect world. It's no longer the Garden of Eden, filled with imperfect people. It's a world that for right now, Satan is allowed to roam free. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. But his time is limited, and he knows that. So I believe he's going all out to torment, to persecute, to inflict as much pain as he can. The third reason we go through suffering, it's a means of discipline. Psalm 94, verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. And we know the Bible says the Lord loves those whom he chastens. It's a sign. It's an example that he cares for us. If a father doesn't ever discipline his child, that's a sign that father has given up. And that father doesn't really care about his child. Fourth reason we go through sufferings, and here's where we're going to start seeing the benefits of suffering that God allows us to go through. Fourth reason, to test us in order that we would be strengthened. Now, Job, he's the poster child of suffering in the Bible. Hard-pressed to think of anyone that suffered more than he, except for Jesus. And Job had this to say, chapter 23, verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, Peter wrote, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, here's the results of that, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God allows suffering because he knows there are benefits in it for us. Fifth reason why God allows suffering, for our learning. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. I know you're all familiar with these verses. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, which means weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Jesus says, come to me when you feel you can't go on. And he'll provide rest. See, Jesus wants to take our burden, our yoke, because he can bear it far better than we can, and take his yoke upon us. And this means to enter in submission to his will, to turn over the control of our lives completely to him. And Jesus says, you know, my yoke is easy and light. Now, this does not mean that we're not ever going to have any problems, any trials, any labor or heartaches, but it does mean we don't have to bear them alone. We are yoked with the one who gives us sufficient grace for every time of need. I came across this quote by a man named J.H. Jowett. I thought this was really, really good. He says this, the fatal mistake for the believer is to seek to bear life's load in a single collar. God never intended a man to carry his burden alone. Christ, therefore, deals only in yokes. A yoke is a neck harness for two. And the Lord himself pleads to be one of the two. He wants to share the labor of any galling task. The secret of peace and victory in the Christian life is found in putting off the taxing collar of self and accepting the master's relaxing yoke. And it's true. When you see pictures of a yoke, it's two animals together. And I really never thought about this before. Jesus says, I have a yoke. It's for two people. And he's one of those people. Sixth reason, to receive eternal benefits. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, it's a light affliction, not because make light of what we're going through, but it's for a moment. The Bible says life is but a vapor. So if we suffer with Christ, we'll be glorified together with him, and that's for all eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And if these sufferings we go through are going to have eternal benefits for them, I say praise God. Seventh reason, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to suffer. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Open up to Philippians chapter 3, please. Starting in verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Peter wrote, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. To be a partaker of Christ's sufferings, a wonderful privilege. And does Jesus know about suffering? No one knows about it better, because no one ever suffered more. And because he suffered as no other, he understands pain. He understands our pain, and he can help us with our pain. Remember, he's the God of all comfort. He comforts like no other. God loves, cares, has compassion like no other, because there's no other God. And yes, we go through trials, we go through tribulations, problems, tragedies, but I'm so thankful for the promise he gives us in his word, Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There are tears, there's grief, but it's not the way things end for us. There's joy, and there will always be joy if we know Jesus Christ is our God, is our Savior. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and someday there will be an end to our sorrows. A day awaits. I think it's going to be here before we know it. when suffering will be a thing of the past. It won't even be a memory, all the sufferings we've endured. And God's given us a beautiful promise about that. Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. We don't know a lot about heaven, but what is revealed to us is amazing, is often awesome, and it does fill us with hope. We're going to read, starting in verse 1, Revelation chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." We're going to enjoy an intimacy with God, which is impossible to experience now in a world where sin and death do not exist. Verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things has passed away." Praise God. How do we look forward to that? No pain, no sorrow. A man named Joseph Seiss has this to say: "Man comes into the world with a cry, goes out of it with a groan, and all between is more or less intoned with helpless wailing. But the hallelujahs of the renewed world will drown out the voice of woe forever." Praise God. Verse 5, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" He who sat on the throne. You know, I have to remind myself, God has been on the throne, is on the throne. He's never going to leave the throne. He's never left. There's never been a moment when he's not been sovereign. And Jesus said, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." His words are true because Jesus is the truth. Verse 6, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" Eternal life. Freely. Salvation, a free gift, available to all who are thirsty. In John chapter 7, we have these words of Jesus, verses 37 and 38. "And on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" And remember the account that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well. And in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, we have Jesus saying to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And we know that water stands for the Holy Spirit that a person is given when they believe on Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Verse 7 in Revelation 21, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." We become overcomers through Jesus Christ of all things. But this is speaking about being in heaven. Until we go home to glory, what can we do about the evil that abounds, the hurt and pain that the ungodly inflict upon us? See, we as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus, we must choose to live by the word, to obey what God commands us to do. There are words to live by, not just agree with. You know, Peter told Jesus, you have the words of life. And the word of God is powerful. The gospel is the power of God to save. In the word, we see how we really are. We see our true human condition, that we're sinners. We see the result, the penalty for sin, death. And we see the love of God so great that he took care of that problem. He provided a sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the Son of God who died for us and took the punishment for our sins upon himself. But we also see in God's word how we're to live our lives, lives that will bless and honor our God. We need to be people of faith, faithful to obey. You know, recently I've become more and more aware of how God links our love for him with obedience. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And these verses have just been popping up everywhere. Now, John chapter 14, verse 15 is a verse I'm well aware of. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the proof to Jesus, if we love him or not. Keep his commandments, obey him. But in the same chapter, look at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. That's the person that loves me, who obeys his word. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then look down to verse 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And here's all these verses in this one chapter where Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will keep my word. It's the proof if we truly love him. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? And he goes on to give the example of the man building his house on the rock and on the sand. Whoever comes to me, this is verse 47 to 49, Luke chapter 6, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house. It could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. He who hears my words and obeys them. And then he who hears my word and does nothing. The contrast. So we understand what God is trying to tell us. And we want to obey God because it's the proof that we love him. So, with that understanding, what does God want us to do? In the state the world is in, what difference can we make? And remember, these things I'm going to share with you now, they're not suggestions. They are commands. Number one is love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said this was the greatest commandment. But he linked another one with it. He said it's just like this one. The second, love your neighbor as yourself. What a difference that would make. What a difference in the world if just the church would take this to heart. Truly live by them. I don't. I have to admit, not all the time. In my flesh, I want to hate those who cause harm, who do evil acts. I want to call down the wrath of God upon them. Like James and John, Remember, they asked Jesus, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And you know why they said this? Because the people were not listening to what Jesus was saying. They wanted to call fire down and consume them. But we have to remember something that the Lord showed me. People that commit these acts of violence against others, they're people created in God's image. And God loves them. God sent His Son to die for them. So I'm not to have ill will towards them. Because another thing God showed me, I'm no better than them. I'm a sinner. And to God, all unrighteousness is sin. I just happen to be a sinner saved by grace. But we're to love one another. We're to forgive one another. This is another tough one. A very convicting verse. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How are we to forgive one another? Even as God in Christ forgave you. That's a tall order. That's the supreme act of forgiveness. To forgive as we've been forgiven. And you know what? I believe one of the ultimate acts of forgiveness is to forgive someone when they've taken the life of a loved one. And, of course, Harry and Dorothy come to mind. You know, they've gone through this before. Their son was brutally murdered, was shot and killed. And Harry shared in a men's breakfast one time, and he talked about this. And he struggled with forgiving this guy. It wasn't easy, but he was able to do it. He and Dorothy were able to forgive this man. God gave him the strength. And you know what? Our sins were the reason Jesus hung on the cross, and yet he forgave us. How can we not forgive others? Third thing we can do, pray. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. And you know why God says this? God knows the power of prayer. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It means it accomplishes great things. And I know you've heard this saying before. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon their knees. Prayer. In Mark chapter 9, there's an account of a man who had a son that was possessed. And when this demon sees this boy, would throw the boy down and torment him. And so this father asked the disciples to cast the demon out, but they couldn't. So then the father asked Jesus to help, and Jesus rebuked the spirit and cast it out. Afterwards, when the disciples were alone with Jesus, they asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast this out, this demon out? And Jesus answered, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Prayer has the power to cast out a demon. Prayer is powerful. And so we need to be people of prayer. We need to be constantly praying for our leaders in our churches, our leaders in our government, the unsaved, for one another. We might not have much time left to pray. And pray for ourselves. That we would be a light shining in the darkness. That we would always be ready to give an answer to everyone asks a reason for the hope that is in us. And we know that hope, the only hope there is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We need to pray for strength and boldness to share the gospel, the good news. We can make a difference in this world. God wants us to. If we fully submit to the will of our Father. And we know our Father's will for every single person on this planet. The Lord desires none shall perish, but that all shall come to repentance. So yes, I get discouraged when I hear about things that happen to Harry and Dorothy's nephew, to other people. But that's when the Lord speaks to my heart and says, look unto me. Come to me. Draw closer to me. Seek me. Show our love for Jesus by obeying his words. This book is a manual, an instruction manual. How do you want me to live my life, Lord? How can I be a blessing? How can I honor you? How can I glorify you? How can I make a difference? How can I make this world a better place? It's all in here. Search the scriptures. We've gone over a few things. And the great thing is, some of these things are difficult to do. Not only does he show us what to do, but God also says, I'll give you the power to do it. What a deal. Shows us what to do, I'll give you the power. The power of the Holy Spirit that we have inside us, Holy Spirit living, indwelling us, that we can get a fresh filling every morning. One of my prayers, fill me afresh today with your precious Spirit, because I need it. I need him. Praise the Lord. God is good. And I truly believe, as I know you do too, these are the end days. And the rapture could happen tonight. And so Jesus said, when these things begin to happen, look up, for your redemption draws near. What a glorious day that's going to be. But until that day, God says, you got work to do. And we need to be about our Father's business. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. How it just ministers to us, Lord. How it ministered to me. And I love that verse. Weeping does endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning, Lord. I pray that I will never allow anything to steal my joy. Because our joy comes from you, from knowing you, knowing we're loved by you, knowing we're bought and redeemed by you, knowing that we're your beloved, knowing that you've prepared a place for us, a wonderful, beautiful place, and that we're going to be there before we know it. I need to be reminded of how much you love us and that there is a reason for suffering. As your word says, all things work together, work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things, even suffering. And Jesus, you didn't shy away from suffering. You knew it was part of the plan. You knew it was part of why you came to earth, to suffer. And you embraced it because it was for our benefit, for our good. May we embrace any suffering you have for us, Lord, and use that suffering to become more conformed to your image, to become more like you. And that we would just it would draw us closer to you, Lord God. And again, Lord, we just lift up Harry and Dorothy and the family, that you would just minister to them. We lift up Tracy and Rachel and Andrew and Joe, Lord God, that you would be with them in these coming days, Lord. Give them the strength to do what they have to do, Lord. For all our needs. I love your word says that you will supply all our needs through riches in Christ Jesus. You're the God that takes care of us. May we never forget that. You're the God that loves with an everlasting love. And we just thank you for your comfort, your peace, your strength, Lord. May we continue to keep our eyes on you, and that in everything we say and do, we be all for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship and give thanks to the great I Am, our Lord and Savior.